Over the last few weeks, we've been looking at the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus giving us inspiration and direction on how to live lives, how to be an ethical lifestyle, perhaps, and a challenging lifestyle, what it's like following him. And one of the areas that he talks a lot about in the Sermon on the Mount, but we haven't covered yet, is a whole area of stuff, materialism and things. And so today, I'm absolutely delighted to welcome a friend of mine, Mark Powley, who is he's going to speak on this subject. He's written the book, not the Bible, another book, the book, which I'm sure he'll flash around in front of you, which is on this theme and has been given hugely 4-star reviews in all the relevant magazines from which we take direction. Mark is the Associate Rector of St. George's. Yeah, what's Associate Rector mean?
It's Associate Rector is what it means. It's
right.
I associate with the Rector.
The Rector. And who's the Rector?
Jonathan.
Oh,
I associate with Jonathan, that's what it means.
He's a Rector. So you're an Associate of Jonathan?
Yeah, that's what it means.
He's come from the Deep South, from London, somewhere like that, about a year and a half ago. To come and staff at St. George's, and has been a good friend to us as we've worked alongside Eric and Mark, do a lot of work together, and they have been really... St. George's are great friends. The celebration day we're having in a month's time is something that they're helping us host, and that's really exciting. So we're really, really glad that you're here. It's great to have you. And can I pray for you, and then I'll let you go. Lord, it's great to have... Mark with us, and I ask you to fall on him with your spirit and inspire him. And this wonderful message that he's got to share, I pray that you'll give him the right part of it to give us, that we may hear your voice today, that our lives may be changed. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Well, thank you. Thanks for the warm welcome I've received too. It's really lovely. It's lovely to be helping to host the Vineyard celebration you've got coming up. And it's great to be working with Eric and to see a couple of people I know as well out there. So thank you so much for this welcome. I'd love to speak to you about a bit that's very similar to what you've been looking at. You've been looking at the Sermon on the Mount, I'm told, from Matthew's Gospel. And you may know that Luke, when he writes his Gospel, takes some of that material that Matthew also uses it, and Luke puts it in different places. And if you want to follow these things, you can look in Luke chapter 12. In Luke chapter 12, I want to look at a little bit of teaching. And it follows on from Luke's version of the stuff that you have in the Sermon on the Mount on Do Not Worry. And very famous things Jesus said, do not worry, look at the birds, don't worry. Because you've looked at the birds, and all that stuff at the end of, which you find in Matthew chapter 6. You'll also find it in Luke chapter 12, and you can follow that stuff from Luke chapter 12, verse 22. But there's a bit that Matthew doesn't include. So this is like a Sermon on the Mount appendix. It's like a little bit extra that Luke puts in for us. He gathers together for us. I just want to look with you at Luke chapter 12, verse 32 to 34. Jesus said these words. He said, do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will never fail, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. You guys have prayed for me. Let me pray for you guys as we look at this as this passage. Father, I thank you for the warmth of worship this morning. Father, I thank you for the warmth of welcome in this school, in this community of believers. And Father, I pray for all of us this morning that you would open our hearts. It says, do not be afraid, little flock. And I want to pray right now, Lord God, that you would release us from fear when it comes to stuff, when it comes to finances, when it comes to our jobs and our homes and families. I want to pray the power of these words, this promise of Jesus, do not be afraid, little flock. Would you release us from fear so that we can live for you and know that freedom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So Luke chapter 12, that's what we're looking at. And And I want to talk to you about desire. I wonder, are the things that you really desire? When I think, some of the things that I've really desired, that takes me back to being a teenager. And there's no desire like I used to have for trainers. I used to really desire, I don't know if anyone's wearing some really nice shoes this morning, some nice trainers. I used to really desire nice footwear. And all my friends desired nice footwear. There is a link. And I just wanted to wear the best training shoes. And what would happen was, my shoes would get kind of halfway through their natural life. They'd start to just come apart a bit, and they'd be about, say, 6 months old. And I'd start to want the next pair. Have you ever had that? You want the next thing? I wanted the next pair of trainers, because already mine were old and fading. So it wasn't unknown for me. So full of desire was I for these new trainers to walk along the street scraping my foot against the wall to try and make my trainers wear out quicker. I don't know if you've ever done that, if you've ever deliberately worn something down because you're really excited about what comes next. I have done that. That's my confession. And then I would go, I have been down in London, but originally I'm from Bury in Manchester. And I would take my mum to Discount Daisy's shoe store in Bury. And I would show her the range of trainers from sort of low price to mid price to the top price trainers. And this was in the days when Nike were doing incredibly innovative things, and they were filling their trainers with rare substances like air. Like, if there's one thing we're short of in the world, it's air. And you could buy them trainers and they'd actually have air in them. Like, we're really short of air. And I would long for these. I'd try and convince my mum to get me the most expensive trainers possible. And I'd take them home. And I'd have them. And then I'd have bonding time with my trainers. And if you've ever done that, you buy something new, like a book or an iPad or a car, and you just want some time with you and the thing. How do you do that? You just spend a bit of quality time. You just want to bond with this new thing you've got. And I would do that. I would bond with my things. I'd bond with these trainers. I remember once this literally happened. I thought, I just need them to be with me. So I took them with me to the toilet. And I was there. I was there, sat on the loo, and I thought, I know what I'll do. I'm going to fly them through the air like fighter planes. So I got my trainers out, and there I was, flying them. Meow, whoosh. Has anybody ever done that? you're just shy. If you haven't, it's great fun. So desire. So what I'm trying to say is, I know what it is to desire, okay? I know what it is to desire something nice. I think we live in a culture of desire. We're full of desire for stuff. We desire things. We desire a certain place to live, a certain house. We desire a certain job and to be presentable, to be attractive to others. We desire a certain lifestyle, a peaceful, successful, full lifestyle. We live in a culture of desire. And what I want to say is, one of the issues when we live in a culture of desire. Let me give you three issues when we live in a culture of desire. The first issue is our desires have, because we have so many things, because we're so materially blessed, they become slightly ridiculous. Let me illustrate that with this next slide, if we could have this up. The shape of the handles on our kitchen cupboards has become important to us. We're like, these handles, I don't want those handles. I want those handles. I don't want antique. I want Glyra. I want the Glyra knobs. They're much better than the antique handles. And we look at our kitchens and we become fascinated with something as small as the detail of the shape of the handles on our kitchen cupboards. So our desire has become to fixate on things that are rather pointless. Let me give you another example. Next slide. Apps. So we've ended up desiring funny things. I think we desire funny things nowadays. Like somebody says, I've got an app on my phone. It's a GPS app. I can tell you exactly where I am in the world right now. So, yeah, I can tell you exactly where you are in the world right now. You're here talking to me. Put your phone away. I think we start to desire some quite ridiculous things. I think the second problem with our culture of desire is that it's disappointing. It's disappointing. We have the next slide. This is the cycle of desire. So you have the at the top is the moment of purchase. You buy something, and technically dopamine is released into your system. You're so happy. Oh, look at this fantastic new thing I've got. And then depending on what it is you bought, slowly the glow fades, and you get a bit bored of it. And then you reach a point which I've labelled here. The bottom point is the I need a holiday, I'm bored, these shoes look awful, I hate my hair point. And that's the point at which whatever it is you bought has since broken, and you just feel a bit bad. You think, you know what I need? A bit of retail therapy. I just give a bit of retail therapy. And the only way back towards the moment of purchase is then to start to plan or choose or anticipate the next thing. And somehow that will ease whatever it is we're struggling with. This is how retail therapy works. And we go up and we buy something again. And then for a moment we feel great and good. And then we have to go around the cycle again, again, again. And I think most of us know how that cycle feels like. But it doesn't last. It doesn't last. So little quiz. Do you know when the UK was at its happiest? The UK was apparently at its happiest in 1975, which was perhaps not coincidentally the year I was born. Something happened. Anybody else born in 1975? Okay, so there's a couple of us here born in 1975. And after we were born, basically no one got any happier at all. There's a graph to prove this. If we have this next thing, here we go. So the top graph is that we have more and more stuff than we've ever had. We have more stuff than any generation in history has ever possessed. We are richer and wealthier. And our GDP, the amount of stuff we produce and spend, has gone up and up and up. But our life satisfaction has basically, as far as you can measure these things, it seems to have just stayed the same. So we're no happier, but we have all this stuff. So it's not really working, is it? It's not really working. We live in a culture of desire, but it doesn't really work. It doesn't last. It doesn't actually give us the true fulfillment that we're seeking. So it's the problem with a culture of desire is it's ridiculous. It's disappointing. And last of all, I think it's just costly. I think it's just costly. I think it's just costly for the environment. I think that's what we're aware of now, isn't it? We're aware of how much stuff we get through and the cost of that to the environment. I think there's another cost as well. I think there's a cost to society that because we've become dependent on a lifestyle that is economically vulnerable. We've become dependent on a lifestyle that's economically vulnerable so that when the economy shakes, we quake. Okay, because so much do we depend on the stuff that we have. When there's trouble in the economy, it's trouble for us. So there's a set of problems, I think, with this culture of desire. And about 6 years ago, I got together with some friends. I thought, there's got to be some other way of doing this. There's got to be a kind of Christian response to this. And we set up something called Breathe, which is a Christian network for simpler living, that was there to try and find some solutions. How do we do this? How do we live in this culture of desire in a different way? How do we try and apply the words of Jesus to this culture? And there's a couple of things down on the street area. If we produce a monthly update, you'd be welcome to sign up for a monthly email update that we send out. We produced with some others these things called the Conspiracy of Freedom DVDs. These are four short DVDs, about 4 minutes long each. And they're designed for people to play in small groups or with friends and neighbors or in a family and watch a video and just for, like I say, 4 or 5 minutes, and discuss together how we can change our lifestyles. So they cost about £3, but if you haven't got £3, that's fine. Just take one and buy somebody lunch this week, and we'll call it quits. So you're welcome to use those. And as they've mentioned, the book I've written is called Consumer Detox, and that goes into this in much more detail. How does consumerism work? How does it shape us? How do we get free? What does freedom look like? And how do we take steps towards it? You could say that it's ironic writing a book about consumerism, but then you go selling to people on how we should buy less stuff. So if you can't live with that irony, you might just want to flick through it. But if you can, you're welcome to buy it. So what do we do there? What do we do? We've got all this desire. And so the answer, some people would suggest, is we just need to desire less. We need to desire less. And you may have had this discussion yourself. You may have heard the phrase, you want to distinguish between your needs and your wants. If there's something you need, that's okay. You should go ahead. You know, it's good to have what you need. But if there's something you want, not so sure about that. And the problem is we have, you know, all these things we need, but then we keep buying things that we want on top of it. In fact, somebody said to me, they said, Mark, what I want you to do for me is to stop me desiring the new Zara summer collection. Like as if desire is the problem. Desire is the problem. I want you to stop me desiring. Can you turn the desire off? And then I won't desire all this stuff. And then I'll be free from all the problems of desiring. And I said, I can't. I can't do that. The Zara collection is just too good. And the other reason I can't do it is because it's not possible. It's not possible and it's not desirable to turn off desire. It can't be done. And God doesn't want us to do it. Because each one of us was made to desire. You're a desiring being. And God made you like that. God is a desiring God. He desires you. He desires you. And he made you in his image. And so if you desire something, it's not a mark of kind of sinfulness or awfulness. It's part of how you're wired. We're all wired to desire things. And so getting rid of desire is not really an option. It's not really an option. So what do we do? Well, that's where this passage in Luke chapter 12 is so important. Luke chapter 12, verse 32 to 34. Jesus begins as we saw, don't be afraid, little flock. Your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out. A treasure in heaven that will never fail. I want you to provide treasure for yourself, said Jesus. I want you to desire treasure. And he goes on to say, where your treasure is, there your heart will be. I want your heart. I want your heart to desire treasure. So Jesus isn't saying treasure is rubbish. Don't bother with treasure. People who chase treasure are always chasing the wrong thing. No, he's saying I want you to chase treasure. I exactly want you to chase treasure. I want you to set your heart on treasure. The question is, what are you desiring? That's the question. Are you desiring something that's going to let you down? That's going to run out and fail you? And that's why he says, for in heaven, no thief comes near and no moth destroys. Those things that you're setting your desire on, says Jesus, they're going to fail you. They're going to let you down. They're going to run out. They're going to wear out. Set your desire on something that won't run out or fail or let you down. But don't not desire. Just desire, well, desire what? Desire the kingdom. Desire the kingdom. Do not be afraid, little flock. Your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. I was looking forward to this because I thought if there's one church where I can go and talk about the kingdom, it's the Vineyard Church. Because you guys know all about the kingdom. So we can cut a whole load of stuff here because you're already there. Your Father's been pleased to give you the kingdom. So we know how God is coming. God is coming to reverse injustice. God is coming to restore lives and communities. God's coming to rule with his people. God's coming to bring this kingdom stuff. And Jesus says, fear not, little flock. Don't be afraid. Your Father's been pleased to give you the kingdom. What I like about that is he doesn't just say, fear not, little flock. The kingdom's coming and you can be subject to it. He doesn't say that. He doesn't even say, fear not, little flock, because the kingdom's coming and you can be part of it. He's not even saying that. He's saying, fear not, little flock, for your Father's been pleased to give you the kingdom. To actually give it to you. That's amazing, isn't it? That's amazing. Your Father's pleased to give you the kingdom. No wonder we're not to fear. He's going to give you the kingdom. Now, if you wanted to see how this fits with other bits of the Bible, this is Luke 12. Luke 15. The prodigal son who goes off, but the one son stays at home. And the father who loves both his sons says to the second son, my son, you're always with me, and everything I have is yours. Everything I have. I'm giving you everything I have, says the father. That's what Jesus is talking about. I'm giving you everything I have. Paul says to the Corinthians, all things are yours. All things are yours. He says in the letter to the Romans, he says, won't God, who's given us his Son, just as we were singing at the start of this morning, won't God, who's given us his Son, also along with him give us all things? That's Romans 8. So God is so generous. God is so generous. He gives us all things. He lavishes his wealth upon us by giving us the kingdom. So he's like, look, if God's going to give you the kingdom, why are you chasing that other stuff? Why are you chasing that other stuff if God has given you the kingdom? That's what Jesus is saying here. So it's not about desiring less. Living a simpler life, living a less consumerist life, is not about desiring less. It's about desiring more. It's about desiring the kingdom. And if you desire what God wants to give you, and what God wants to do in this world, then it's massively going to change our lives. But it's not about desiring less, it's about desiring bigger. You may know this quote from the writer C.S. Lewis. He said, we are half-hearted creatures, fooling around with drink and sex and ambition. When infinite joy is offered to us, we are far too easily pleased. We're too easily pleased. We're desiring stuff that breaks. Whereas God wants to give us something, which is his kingdom. So, don't desire less. Desire the kingdom. Desire the kingdom. So, what does that look like? That's what I want to... And that's what interests me, to be honest, because I think we know that if you've been on this journey for a while, you probably know that we're supposed to desire the kingdom. You may have picked this up before. But how do you do that in this culture? I think that's the difficult bit. That's where I struggle. How do I actually do this so that it affects my life? Well, Jesus is pretty clear, actually. We saw verse 32, don't be afraid, little flock. Your Father's been pleased to give you the kingdom. Verse 33, a simple but explosive bit of advice. A simple but explosive bit of advice. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Now, what does that mean? What did it mean then? And just briefly at the very end, what does it mean now? Let's just think about what it meant then for a minute. Now, if we could go on. Oh, look. There we go. Look, it's happened behind me. Could we go back one slide to the barn? Here we go. Possessions. There are lots of possessions in the New Testament that are mentioned. Cloaks, fields, oxen. Does anybody here own oxen? The oxen owners? Anybody own a barn? Anyone own a barn? I was speaking in New York on this topic. Somebody owned a field. Those are the kind of things people owned in the New Testament. Barns, fields, oxen, cloaks, that kind of thing. And it might be, the reason I want to get to this is we might think, oh, sell your possessions. He's just meaning all the stuff that we have, right? Is that what Jesus is talking about? Well, actually, no, he's not. No, he's not. In fact, in some ways, it's worse. It's worse than we might think. Because he's actually not just talking about our possessions. So take the barn, for instance. That was a possession back in the day. And a barn wasn't just stuff. People didn't just buy barns because they liked the look of a barn in a field. They thought it made it look nicer. Or because they were fascinated by agricultural architecture. People had a barn because a barn was insurance. So they didn't have insurance policies. They couldn't take out an insurance policy in Jesus' day. But if you had a barn and the harvest failed, you were covered. Do you see? It's insurance. They didn't have an insurance policy, but if you had a barn, you had insurance. A barn was also savings. Because again, you couldn't take out an ISA or a tax ISA, a mini maxi ISA. You couldn't take out any kind of ISA, if you can imagine such a thing. But if you had a barn, you had stuff stored up for the future. And you could pass on something to your family. So the barn was also savings. And believe it or not, the barn was also a lifestyle. The only way a barn would be a lifestyle now is if it's a barn conversion. But actually in those days, we know because Jesus tells us earlier in this chapter, Luke 12, of somebody who wants to build a barn, build bigger barns. Why do they want bigger barns? And the guy says, because I want to take life easy. Because I want a certain lifestyle. I want a lifestyle where I'm not living from hand to mouth. I want a lifestyle where I'm not dependent on other people. I want to have all my grain stored so that I can always have enough and take life easy. So the barn was insurance and savings and lifestyle. So when Jesus says, sell your possessions, he's after a bigger target than just your stuff. As if Jesus has got a problem with stuff. Actually, he's talking about what we save, what we invest, how we're insured, what our lifestyle is, and the stuff we own. All with that word possession. So in some ways, it's worse than you think. Okay. Let me point out a little pattern in Luke's Gospel and then see how we might apply that to ourselves. Because this isn't just the one place it says, sell your possessions and give to the poor. We heard about the guy who wanted bigger barns. And if you know the story, the first part of Luke chapter 12, he wants these bigger barns, he wants his better lifestyle. But God says to him, you fool, this very night your life will be taken from you. So here's a guy who wants to increase his possessions. He wants to have bigger barns. But he's missing out on the kingdom. Now Jesus then says, sell your possessions and give to the poor. And you'll provide purses for yourselves in heaven. Your father wants to give you the kingdom. So more barns, more possessions, miss out on kingdom. Sell possessions, that's a sign of receiving the kingdom. Now, that's chapter 12. If you follow through in Luke's Gospel, you go to chapter 14. In chapter 14, God throws a banquet. It's a kingdom. It's like a banquet, like a big party. And God invites people, but a load of people don't come. And there's three excuses Jesus gives. What are the first two excuses? Well, somebody says, I've just bought a field. I'm increasing my possessions. And so I can't come to the kingdom banquet. And the second person says, I've just bought some oxen. Can we have the next slide up there? Let's have these. There we go. So fields and oxen and barns. Every time somebody increases their possessions in Luke's gospel, they miss out on the kingdom. And every time somebody gets the kingdom and receives the kingdom, they end up reducing their possessions. So at the end of chapter 14, Jesus is talking about the cost of discipleship. Do you want to finish the race? Do you want to meet the cost of following me? And then he ends chapter 14, verse 33, in the same way, those of you who don't give up everything you have cannot be my disciples. So he's saying, if you want to be my disciples, you're going to be willing to surrender everything you've got. Now that's chapter 14. We could go on to chapter 18, where Jesus meets a rich young ruler and says, look, if you really want to follow me, if you're that keen, sell your possessions and give to the poor, then come and follow me. And then the next chapter, Luke 19, he meets Zacchaeus, who is also wealthy. But Zacchaeus says, look, I give here and now, I give half of what I have to the poor. And Jesus says, salvation has come to this house. Do you see what's happening in Luke's gospel? I mean, is it just me? Is it just me? Or is it every time in Luke's gospel somebody increases their possessions, they end up missing out on the kingdom? And every time somebody finds the kingdom and wants to enter the kingdom, they end up giving away their stuff. It's all the way through Luke's gospel. So what do we do with that? That's the last thing I just want to finish with. What on earth do we do with this challenge? If we desire the kingdom, well, put it another way. If you don't desire the kingdom, if you desire possessions, you'll get possessions. Wherever your heart is set on, that's what you'll get. If you want more stuff, you have more stuff. One way or another. But if you desire the kingdom, says Jesus, one of the marks of desiring the kingdom is you're going to be selling your stuff. Well, how could we possibly live that? How could we possibly live that? Well, let me make a couple of suggestions. The first thing is it's not a metaphor. That's my first suggestion. It's not a metaphor. So you say, Jesus said, sell your possessions and give to the poor. And in many ways, I have sold my possessions because I put Jesus first. Well, that's lovely. I'm really glad you put Jesus first. You've done the right thing. Very wise. But you sold your possessions. So what have you had to give to the poor? Well, I haven't actually given anything to the poor because I haven't actually sold my possessions. But I have sold my possessions because I put Jesus first. No, it doesn't work. It doesn't work. Jesus says, sell your possessions and give to the poor. So he's really talking about real stuff, actual physical possessions, or if you like, savings, investments. We'll look at that in a moment. So this has got to be something real. But at the same time, if it's going to be a God thing, then it's going to be marked by grace, because everything God does is marked by grace. So it's not that everybody should do the same thing. Don't get me wrong on that. Our responses will be different according to the leading of the Spirit, according to the needs that God has put around us, according to the passions God's put within us, and according to where we are on the journey. But somehow, God's calling us, I believe, in this culture to take steps towards the kingdom. Steps that show we're receiving the kingdom, that we're not afraid, that we know the kingdom's coming our way. And those steps lead us in the direction of, in the subtitle of the book, less stuff and more life. Less stuff and more life, or sell your possessions and give to the poor. That dynamic of giving away so that we might receive in all kinds of amazing ways, and so that other people might be blessed in all kinds of ways. Let me, there's so much more detail we could go into on this, but let me just throw out a couple of things to get you thinking. What does this mean nowadays? Well, let's have a look. Can we have the next suggestion up? Here we go. Here's the first radical suggestion. How do you live? Verse 33, well, you just do it. That's the first suggestion. So I realized a couple of years ago that I had never sold anything to give the money to the poor. Like Jesus says, sell your possessions, give the money to the poor. And I realized I hadn't even sold a single, not even a stamp, not a bean. I hadn't sold a single thing ever and given the money to the poor. My radical proposal is that the first way to sell your possessions and give to the poor in 2011 is to sell a possession and give the money to the poor. Do you see what I've done there? That's called exegesis. And go crazy, sell two possessions. But, you know, that's the first practical thing you could do. What could you give the money to? What could you give the money to that would bless people? Wouldn't that be amazing? Take something and sell it. And don't replace it, but give the money to the poor. Just one thing. That's how you could start on the journey. Let's have another thing. Next suggestion up. Reduce wealth, invest in the kingdom. So, as I pointed out, does Jesus have a problem with stuff? Well, Jesus, you want to get rid of me to get rid of all my stuff? You want to sell my bed? What am I going to do? You want me to get rid of my toothbrush? Is that what you want, Jesus? You want me to get rid of everything I've got? My breath's going to smell. How can I sell my possessions and give to the poor? Well, let's just have this other slide up as well. This is our wealth. These are our possessions. Our savings. Our income. Our lifestyle. See, we have all this stuff. I think what Jesus is really saying in terms of getting started with this is be willing to reduce, to release, or to risk this. Are you willing to reduce your lifestyle? Maybe for the sake of the planet. A lot of people in Lent doing a carbon fast. For the sake of the planet, are you willing to reduce your lifestyle for the sake of others? Because, of course, if you know this, you know, it's the poor who are going to be massively impacted if climate change really kicks in. Are you willing to release some of your savings? Are you willing to risk some of your lifestyle? All that stuff that you own, we're so rich, but are you willing to risk it for the kingdom? A couple more suggestions, sir. Let's have the next one. And the one after that. Less fear. Because I think there's a lot of fear on this. I think there's a lot of fear. If I reduce my lifestyle, what's going to happen? If we had less as a family, are my kids going to be bullied at school? There's a lot of fear. If I gave up TV, will I die of boredom? A lot of fear. And Jesus says, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. There's not enough hope. Consumerism doesn't actually have any hope. It doesn't know what hope is. But those who've received the message of the kingdom, we know what hope is, don't we? We know what hope is. And so we don't have to be marked by the fear, what if I gave up my stuff? Two more quick ones. Next slide, from consumer dreams to the kingdom cause. See, my worry is that we just end up desiring what everybody else desires. We just end up having the same dreams as everyone has. If you have the next slide. What does the world dream of? Health, job, house, family, holidays. But the followers of the kingdom, yeah, those things are still important to us. But God has given us a different set of dreams. A different